Thanks, guys. That was one of my best Christmas presents. Yeah. Weren't we just here the other night? It just gets worse the next 2 years. 2 years from now, it will actually have been last night. But we will meet on Sunday on the Lord's Day to worship Him. The other night, we talked about birth stories. Well, here's mine, at least the way my family likes to tell it, the way my parents told it to me. I'm the oldest of three children, and I was born on May 12th, 1957. And in 1957, May 12th was a Sunday, the second Sunday in May, which would be Mother's Day. So my family likes to tell the story about how my mother became a mother on Mother's Day, thanks to me. And I will have you know that in order for that to be true, I had to show up pretty early. And so I paid for my thoughtfulness by spending first several days in a 1950s style incubator. But I made it, obviously. Yeah, for some of us here, that's a very good thing. Part of the Christmas story, actually a part we sort of skipped over as we were looking at John and Jesus and their intertwining birth stories, is an interesting meeting between Mary and Elizabeth. A sort of Christmas Mother's Day. These two pregnant women get together. And we get a narrative that gives us, you know, kind of in a nutshell, what happened between them. We've been comparing the birth stories of John and Jesus and how they intertwine. And one of the things, and I sort of saved this for last, because I realized that really within this story of the meetings of the two mothers, there's some great insights for us in how we look at John and how we look at Jesus and how we look at ourselves. And just a quick parenthetical remark. One of the things that we've been saying all along this Advent season as we've been comparing these stories is about how we identify with John. John is just like us. John is a man just like us. He's a great man. He's a prophet. But every single thing that John is called to and does in his life are things that we can be called to and do in our lives. In fact, much of it, in a general sort of sense, are things that we are called to do, just like John the Baptist did. His attitude, he must increase, I must decrease, is an attitude that all human beings ought to have in relationship to God, in relationship to Jesus Christ. We identify with John. We do not identify in the same way with Jesus. We are not like Jesus. And I was talking with somebody about halfway through Advent, who was saying it sort of bugged them that we're talking about how we don't identify with Jesus because didn't he come to be like us? And he did. And it's very, very important, I think, that we make this distinction. Jesus chose to identify with us. But in his essence, Jesus is absolutely other than us. Jesus is God Almighty, eternal, incarnate. And nobody sitting in this room in a chair is that or ever will be that. Jesus, yes, identifies with, but it makes it all the more special. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. No, there's a thing to hold on to. And we see it all the way through the story. It's one of the things that we've been bringing out as we've looked at Jesus as this incarnate God, which means wrapped in human flesh, God con carne, God wrapped in meat, in flesh, that he chose to do that. It makes it all the more special. It is not essentially who he is. It strikes me that in a sense, we human beings sort of do the opposite. Our essence is not creator, but created, part of the creation. We are essentially created beings. We are not God. And yet, in our flesh, in our brokenness, in our alienation from God, the history of the world is all about, and today, in the modern world, it's especially about human beings considering equality with God something to be grasped. We're it. Worship us. Human achievement, it's the best thing there is. One of the ways that we do this is by writing God out of the equation. There is no God. In which case, the only real gods are us. Though they were not in the form of God, they did consider God something to be grasped. So it's very, very important for us to understand the distinction that we've been making between John the Baptist and Jesus. We can identify fully with John. He's just like us. We do not identify fully with Jesus. He chose to identify with us. He chose to take on human flesh. He chose to live among us. He chose to live a very humble life. He chose to humble himself in obedience to God all the way to the cross, dying for us. A torturous death. He chose to do those things. He's different than we are. We see some of these things brought out in the way we see Mary and Elizabeth interacting in this Christmas Mother's Day story. It helps us in our identifying with John, I think, to see what Elizabeth does in this encounter. It also helps us to understand who Jesus is and what he does when we look at Mary in this encounter. And in a sense, kind of to put it in a kind of a cute little phrase, here's what I'm going to try to say today and make a case for. Like mother, like son, like us. The way Elizabeth and Mary, the Christmas cousins and mothers, interact with each other gives us clues about how we are to interact with the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let's look at our text for today. It's chapter 1 of Luke, verses 39 to 56. Luke 1, 39 to 56. Listen to the word of God. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you will help us to see ourselves in this story and to see you in this story. Lord, we invite you to direct us through your word today. And we pray that you would give us wisdom and faith and courage to follow as you lead. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Like mother, like son, like us. What did Mary do in this story? Well, first of all, she went to Elizabeth. She traveled to her town in the hill country of Judea. She entered her and Zechariah's home, and she spoke first. She offered the greeting that initiated subsequent conversations. Then, what else did Mary do? She made sure to honor God the Father. She offers her song, one of the great, maybe the great songs, biblical songs of Christmas, called the Magnificat, which is Latin for magnify, since she begins by saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord," NIV translates it, "glorifies." Same idea. This song is worth several sermons all by itself, but let me just do a quick run through. She speaks of her humbleness and indicates that her humbleness, the humble state of this handmaiden of the Lord, is no hindrance to God's desire or ability to lift her up, to make her great in a sense through him, great enough that future generations will call her blessed. She speaks of those who will find mercy, and she says it is those who fear the Lord. Think about it. Isn't that a wonderful little bit of irony? Those who fear the Lord are the ones who find mercy, who don't need to fear the Lord. The beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I love that proverb, and one of the things I like about it is it doesn't tell us what the end of wisdom is. It's the beginning of wisdom. The end of wisdom, I think, is just glorifying the Lord, enjoying the Lord, being with the Lord. No fear anymore, just absorbed into who he is. But the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Who is it that holds our destiny in his hands? Who is it that holds life itself? Who is the creator of everything that is? Who is the absolute ultimate power in the universe? The living God. We're afraid of a lot of things, aren't we? I mean, we're afraid of what's going on with the economy. Will we recover? How fast? There's reason to be afraid of these things, but what are those compared to the Lord? Those who fear him will find mercy. She speaks of the power of the Lord being quite adequate. Adequate to bring down those who sit against him on their thrones of pride. Sit on your throne of pride. It's all about me. It's all about who I am. It's all about what I can do. It's all about how I'm better than those guys. It's all about how much I know more than those guys. It's about how religious I am. I mean, there's a lot of different flavors of thrones of pride that we can sit on. Sit on your throne of pride and you will be brought down by the living God, and he is more than powerful enough to accomplish that task. God's power is quite adequate also to lift up those who are humble before him. Humble yourself before God and he will lift you up at the right time. 1 Peter tells us that. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he will exalt you. And you see, when God exalts you, you stay exalted. When the world exalts you, it's always just for a season. You tell me one ruler in history who is still sitting on his throne. None. She says that God has shown his goodness and power through his dealings with his people Israel, and he will continue to do so. And Mary's essential cry is this: glory to the Lord. I magnify him rather than myself. I rejoice in him, for he is my Savior and my God. You know, it sounds a whole lot like a phrase we like to bat around in our tradition from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Which is a nice 16th century way of saying, what's the point? What's our purpose? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Boy, doesn't that sound kind of like, my soul magnifies the Lord, and I rejoice in God my Savior? How could she have known that 1,500 years before the Westminster Confession was written? Like mother, like son. What Mary does is what her son also will do through his life, teaching, death, and resurrection. He comes to us. He came to earth to seek and to save. He comes into our homes. He comes into our hearts. He makes the trip to us. He doesn't ask us to make the trip to him, like mother, like son. He speaks his word to us first. His greeting to us always precedes our responsive greeting to him. His word of I love you always comes to us before our word of I love you comes back to him. Jesus takes the initiative in establishing an eternal love relationship with us. We respond. We respond with his help, like mother, like son. He made sure to honor his father. He came saying, I will choose to humble myself before my father and as part of his world. And this will be no hindrance to his desire and ability to lift me to the highest place and give me the name that is above every name, that at my name every knee will bow and every tongue confess that I am Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Back to Philippians chapter 2. Through me, my Father's heavenly power will be shown forever. One of the wonderful verses in Scripture is as Jesus is going to the cross. In fact, it's right before he heads to the cross in the Gospel of John. I think you find it in chapter 12. He prays to the Father and he says, Father, glorify yourself. And you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the cross. It's time, Father, for you to glorify yourself as I go to the cross. The glory of God is seen in Jesus at the cross. Jesus' choice to humble himself is no hindrance to God's ability to lift him up and to lift us with him. Jesus said, for if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. It's strange. It's a surprise. It's not the way the world does things. But you see those echoes in the Song of Mary? My humbleness is no hindrance to your ability to lift me up. Oh, how I need to remember that. The Heavenly Father's power will be shown through Jesus. Those who reject him in favor of their own thrones of pride will be brought down into everlasting death. You choose your own pride. You insist on being worshipped yourself. You stand in your independence from God and say, I don't need you. And you will be brought down. And God will be glorified. Those who humble themselves and receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior will be lifted up into eternal life. The power of God will be shown and God will be glorified. And what Jesus does, all of it, he does in an eternal love relationship with his Father. And it is directed toward one great purpose. And you see him saying this all the way along in the gospel stories. That his Father would be glorified through him. He obeys perfectly for the sake of his Father. Like mother, like son. Then what did Elizabeth do? Well, first of all, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Exactly what this means is a mystery. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, people will give you lots of different ideas, but it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is beyond our control. The Holy Spirit is beyond our understanding. What exactly does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I don't know. We just hear in this story that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. At least it means that she was willing to be open to God's presence and power working through her life. She was not closed to that. She was willing to invite God in. There was a relationship with God that allowed him access into her heart, into her life. Then she honored Mary and her son in a loud voice. I like that. In a loud voice. You're great! I personally think that may be significant. Maybe not, but I like to think it is. It wasn't, no. She proclaimed in a loud voice. She truly identified Mary, first of all, for who she was. And she said so out loud. Blessed among women. Oh, of all the women that there ever have been, you are blessed. Mother of a specially blessed child. In fact, her yet to be born Lord. She expressed gratitude for Mary's presence with her. And she truly identified Mary, secondly, for what she had done. She believed that the Lord would do what he said he would do through her. Remember what Mary said when the angel came to her? Let it be to me as you have said. Saying to God, in a sense, a phrase that we hear elsewhere, not my will, but your will be done. Like mother, like son. What Elizabeth does is what her son also would do during his life. John was led by the Spirit of God throughout his life. He was known as a man of the Spirit, an odd sort of guy. But Spirit-led, Spirit-directed, when he spoke, it was like God was speaking through him. He was a charismatic prophet who captured people's attention and baptized many in God's name for the cleansing of their sins. He even baptized a fellow named Jesus, who was his cousin. John honored Jesus loudly. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight a highway in the desert for our God. Even from the womb, John leapt for joy. They didn't have sonograms back then. Probably would have seen him with a thumbs up. Later, John would declare himself unworthy to untie Jesus' shoes. And he said things like, he must increase and I must decrease. He would identify Jesus for who he was and for what he was doing. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'm not him. He is him. In the end, John would lose his head to one of the prideful rulers of his day, Herod, because he would not compromise in his humble connection to Jesus and his truth. Like mother, like son, like us. What are we to do? Oh, this encounter between these women helps us. If you believe, as I do, that there's a glimpse in this encounter through the pregnant mothers to the yet-to-be-born sons, I think there's clues for us. What are we supposed to do? Let the Holy Spirit come into our hearts and fill our lives. What does that mean? I'm not sure. Probably different, unique to each one of us, how that will play out. But in essence, I think it means the same thing that it seems to have meant in the life of Elizabeth. A willingness to say to God, come on in, whatever it means. You be in control more. And even if that means I'm in control less. Okay, there, I said it. Help me to mean it. Because I have trouble with that. But I'm open. I'm willing. Lord, come in. Direct my life. Speak through me. Work through me. Honor yourself through me. Surprise me with where I find myself. And what I find myself doing sometimes because the Holy Spirit is in me. And if it means I lose my head, then let me lose my head to your glory. It means trusting in God enough to give him access to every area of our lives. Oh, there are some areas I just would like to keep for myself. How about you? Oh, you say that's wrong, Lord? Well, I like it. You say that's what I'm supposed to do? Well, that scares me. Let the Holy Spirit come into our hearts and fill our lives. honor Jesus, God the Son, loudly. This is very countercultural. Identify him for who he is and for what he has done for us. He's come to save us. He's initiated our eternal love relationship with him and through him with our Heavenly Father. He's done it for us. He's come all the way to us. Express gratitude to him. That's what we do in worship. It's what each of us is called to do in those private moments. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for all you've given me. Christmas time is a good time to do that. Thus, like Mother Mary before us, we glorify God and enjoy him forever. The way Elizabeth and Mary, the Christmas cousins' mothers, interact with each other gives us clues about how we are to interact with the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to be together in your house, to worship you, to express our gratitude to you, to be together with you and with one another. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we try to live like you would have us live. Holy Spirit, help us to invite you into our hearts and minds and lives. Direct us. Give us courage to follow as you lead. Lord, help us to do everything we do to honor you as we rejoice in you here, now, and into eternity. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake.